Words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord our God. You alone are our rock and our redeemer. So Article 3 of our Confession of Faith is about the Holy Spirit, if you haven't guessed yet. Since God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're actually still talking about God, the first cause, the prime mover, the beginning of all things. The summary of Article 3 is as follows. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the eternal Spirit of God, who dwelled in Jesus Christ, who empowers the church, who is the source of our life in Christ, and who is poured out on those who believe as the guarantee of redemption. So the Holy Spirit is not just a substance or a force, but a person, a member of God, with emotions and desires like any other person. Jesus called him the Comforter, the Teacher, and the Advocate. The Holy Spirit is the adoption agent who makes people into children of God. The Holy Spirit is the source of power for creation of the universe, of all kinds of new initiatives. He's the source of power for miracles or events that benefit God's kingdom or his people in ways that we can't understand or replicate, like Jesus' conception or his resurrection or healings. He's the source of power for inspiration of the Bible and inspiration of his people to act and to speak, to prophesy in his name. He's the source of power for obedience by his people, who, if you're like me, and I think you are, by default, we tend to disobey. But the Holy Spirit is the source of our power for obedience. The Holy Spirit convinces people of their sin. That was in the song we just sang. The Holy Spirit invites people to turn away from their sin and leads people to righteousness. He brings people into relationship with God. He is present with his people, and he comforts them in their suffering. He gives his people supernatural abilities to serve the church and to serve the world in powerful ways. How many farmers are here this morning? Okay, a few. I think there's a brave one out back. Lift your hand up. There's more of you out there. I know it. The Holy Spirit is a farmer. Have you ever thought of him that way? He raises crops of love and joy and peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and faithfulness in the lives of his people. We are his field. Now, these are all fine technical points in the Bible, right? But what does that look like in 2020 in Leamington? And could the reality of the Holy Spirit cause our lives to be any different than they are today? Might there be ways that our lives don't fully reflect or experience the reality of the Holy Spirit? In 1906, a one-eyed son of slaves from Louisiana was invited to Los Angeles to preach. A small group of people gathered around him, and they wanted to experience the power of God as described in the book of Acts, some of which we just read this morning. Miracles, prophetic words, speaking in language they had not learned, languages they had not learned. They persistently studied and fasted and prayed for God to answer them. And after about 6 weeks, it began to happen. Pretty soon, this little group was hosting up to 1,500 people from mid-morning to midnight, 7 days a week, in a converted stable that they called the Azusa Street Mission in Los Angeles. This went on for 9 years, and it kept spreading even after the 9 years was over, until today, 114 years later, it has become the mother of the largest free church denomination in the world, the Assemblies of God. It's also become the mother of many smaller groups, but that's pretty significant. One reason the Azusa Street Mission had such a powerful impact is also a reason why the early Anabaptists had such a powerful impact. Both the Azusa Street Mission and the early Anabaptists were born into a context where most churches of the day did not seem to give much attention to actually experiencing God. And even though many people had a strong desire to personally experience God, they weren't given any help with that. They weren't given any guidance. And in spite of all the important differences, the established churches of both 16th century Europe and early 20th century America both tended to focus on obligation over opportunity. They tended to focus on faith as just kind of a dry declaration rather than on joy and confidence and relationship. So when both the early Anabaptists and the Azusa Street Mission read texts like Romans 8:15-17, people felt like their experience of faith could use a boost. This resurrection life you received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with Him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with Him. When both the early Anabaptists and the Azusa Street Mission reported powerful encounters with the Holy Spirit, lots of regular people were open or even eager to join them in experiencing the reality of God rather than just hearing dry facts about Him. These people preferred for their faith to rest not on formalities of church organization or what godly or even stuffy old men said, but they preferred for their faith to rest on the power, the demonstrated power of God. It's like what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 31. As it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, Paul wrote, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God, for I was resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling.
I lost the slide there somewhere.
I came to you with weakness and fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but get this, with a demonstration of the Spirit's power so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. So both the early Anabaptists and the people of the Azusa Street Mission wanted to experience the power of the Holy Spirit like the early church did. And both of them did experience that. It always looks different somewhat, but they both experienced it. Unfortunately, both among the early Anabaptists and at the Azusa Street Mission, and even in the book of Acts, some people used this move of God as a platform to draw attention to themselves or even to become powerful or wealthy, to draw money or power to themselves. Sometimes they just made fools of themselves, and other times it was deeply destructive, and it always reflected poorly on the church, as broken people tend to do. So should we be surprised when people use that opportunity poorly? I don't know that we should. And especially, should we throw the baby out with the bathwater? Or should we just expect that kind of thing to happen sometimes and deal with it when it happens, as the church did in the book of Acts? Unfortunately, both among the early Anabaptists and at the Azusa Street Mission, and again in the book of Acts as well, the people who experienced the move of God in power also experienced persecution. Both of them experienced being thrown out with the bathwater, as it were, not just at the hands of the state or the news media, but also by established, respectable churches and church leaders. Does that sound like anything that happened with Jesus? I think it sounds a lot like that. Only God can be certain of anyone's motivations, but it certainly appears that in both cases, much of that persecution arose out of powerful people having a lot of fear about losing their power, and also out of kind of a generalized fear that people have of changes in no matter what they look like, no matter what they are. And all of that kind of makes me wonder, as Mennonites, we've earned a reputation here in Leamington as honorable, dependable people of integrity. We've established ourselves as a respected community in this town. Our people are leaders in agriculture, education, industry, medicine, and even politics. Our church buildings are paid off. We've built an amazing retirement home complex. We have an awful lot to be thankful for and even proud of. So, what might we stand to lose if some of our people spoke in tongues, like the followers of Jesus we just read about in Acts, like some of the people at the Azusa Street Mission? What might we lose if some of our sons or daughters prophesied, speaking words from the Holy Spirit for people around us, as happened numerous times in the book of Acts, as well as among the early Anabaptists and the Azusa Street Mission? What might we lose if some of our young men saw visions or our old men dreamed dreams from God, like we read from Acts 2? What might we lose if some of our people obeyed visions that seemed kind of crazy, but not hateful or destructive, like praying over a handkerchief that was to be laid over a sick person, and that person recovered, like in Acts 19, verse 12. What might we lose if some of our people exercised gifts of healing so that people who were sick and disabled were set free from their physical problems? What might we lose if, when our people offered or received prayer, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues or prophesied? What might we lose if some of our people prayed for a dead person to be raised? In Acts 2, they were laughed at. They were accused of being drunk. The early Anabaptists were tortured and martyred. The newspapers accused the Azusa Street Mission of being insane and of disgracefully intermingling the races. That's what they printed. Church leaders from other churches called them hyper-emotional and asked the police to shut it down. It seems quite safe to say that we would not be executed or tortured or even imprisoned. But it's likely that somebody would mock us. It's likely that somebody would misrepresent us. Somebody who felt their idea of order was being threatened. Maybe even fellow Mennonites would do that. We might lose some customers or some clients or some votes. But if we allow ourselves to be intimidated by such relatively trivial consequences, what does that say about our belief in the Holy Spirit, as our confession of faith and the Bible describe him. What integrity could we have if we heard 2 weeks ago, we heard about faith being believing something enough to act as if it were true. So with what integrity could we say that we believe this but not act as if it were true? It's not a new conundrum for us, for humanity even. King David was so excited at the restoration of God's honor and worship in ancient Jerusalem that he took off his royal robes. He put on something like a loincloth with bib suspenders, and he leaped around and danced in front of a parade. Another example of scandalous royal behavior for Queen Elizabeth. If her kids did that, I would think. I don't have a slide of that, and if I did, I probably wouldn't show it. And David may have expected some ridicule for that. I don't know. But when he went home, his own wife said to him,
"How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked, in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would."
Wow. That's strong words. Bit of dripping sarcasm there, right? Not much respect or love. This is in 2 Samuel 6, if you ever want to read it. Check out David's response. He said to her, "It was before the Lord who appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." Maybe it's not really about fearing ridicule from others, even if we love them. Maybe it's more about realizing that there will always be somebody who disagrees with us. There will probably even always be somebody who regards us with a measure of contempt. Maybe it's just a matter of us deciding who we're going to please and whose criticism we will disregard. Just in case we aren't sure who we should please and whose contempt we should disregard, 1 Thessalonians 5 has something to say about this. "Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." I know some of us have sought out miraculous healings for ourselves or for people we love. Some of us have seen it happen. Some of us have not. Personally, I've done both. What I don't know is how we've thought about that as North Church. Maybe we've been afraid to think too much about that because it just feels foreign to our experience. And we don't want to create division. We don't want to create fear among people we love. Maybe even some of our leaders have been afraid that this is some kind of Pandora's box, and that if once we let the Holy Spirit out of the historical box, if we allow our people to prophesy or speak in tongues or pray for the sick, the church will spiral out of control. But wait, isn't that what we say we want? Don't our songs and our prayers invite the Holy Spirit to take control? So what is it that we really want? For the Holy Spirit to be in control does not mean a free-for-all. Allowing him to lead us is not the same as giving disorder free rein. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, "God is not a God of disorder, but of peace." So maybe we just need to recognize that God's order doesn't always look like our order, but it's never disorder. This is why Paul continues when he in this section to the Corinthians. He says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. Who's been eager to prophesy? I haven't been eager to prophesy for a long time. I don't know about the rest of you. And do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. If a sermon is like an airplane, I couldn't find a way to land this plane without acknowledging the gap between our experience and what our text leads me to expect. Or the gap between our experience and the experiences of the early Anabaptists, or the experiences of the Azusa Street Mission. The response of integrity and faith is never to deny a gap. It's never to object in fear. As we found 2 weeks ago, the response of integrity is to decide whether or not we're confident that something is true, whether we're confident enough to act as if it were true. If we're not confident enough to act as if this text was true, that's fine. I don't want to cast any aspersions on somebody who struggles with that. But just let's not pretend that we are confident enough if we're not. That's fine. But if we are confident enough to act as if this was true, if we are confident enough to act as if the Holy Spirit is and does what we've read, then let's begin by speaking the summary statement together. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the eternal Spirit of God, who dwelled in Jesus Christ, who empowers the church, who is the source of our life in Christ, and who is poured out on those who believe as the guarantee of redemption. The next action to take, if we're confident enough that this might be true, confident enough to invite the Holy Spirit to do with us as he did with that small congregation in Acts 2, as he did with the early Anabaptists, as he did with the Azusa Street Mission, as he's done with many people throughout history. Even if it seems crazy to us or the people around us. I'm going to lead us in prayer shortly. And if you're confident enough that this is true to act as if it were true, then join me silently. If not, that's okay. We love you just the same anyway, and so does Jesus. And if anybody would like to pray with individually with me afterwards or with Kendall or Charlene to be healed from sickness, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to speak in a language you haven't learned to praise the Lord, to bring a word of prophecy from the Holy Spirit, hang around here by the platform or ask one of us. When everyone is done greeting me, I'm going to look down here. And if anybody's here, I'm going to come right here and I'll pray with you. I don't know what the Lord has in mind here, but my faith is raised this morning by this text. And if Sunday school, Dawn's ready to lead Sunday school, so I'll stay and pray as long as somebody wants that. And Sunday school can carry on without me. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, come. You have been here all along, but we want you to come in a deeper, more powerful presence than we've ever had before. We confess that we have feared losing control. We have been afraid of divisions among us. We've been afraid of scandal. We've been afraid of being mocked. And we've maybe even been afraid of inviting you to come. But we want to turn away from that fear today. We want to say to you, we don't want the control of the church anymore. We want you to be in control. We want you to take away that fear. We want you to forgive us for our fear. on behalf of ourselves and any who have gone before us who have manifested this fear, we confess these things and we cry out for your restoration. Your word tells us in Ezekiel 36 that we pray that would be true of us today. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And we think of Joel's prophecy that Peter quoted, and we pray that would be true of us as well. Afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Lord, we pray that you would make Ezekiel's prophecy apply to us, that you would cleanse us from our impurities and our idols, the things we have put before you in our lives, that you would give us a new heart and a new spirit, that you would remove from us our hearts of stone and give us a heart of flesh, that you would put your spirit in us in a way that you never have before and move us to follow your decrees and be careful to keep all your laws and pour out your spirit on us. That our sons and daughters would prophesy, that our old men would dream dreams, that our young men would see visions, that on all of us as your servants, both men and women, that you would pour out your spirit. We're tired of church being always the same. We're tired of wondering in the middle of the night whether it's sustainable. We know it's sustainable if you sustain it, Holy Spirit. So come and have your way with us. Amen.